today, as we talk about these two wonderful scripture texts, I'm going to talk about them in terms of playing the gotcha game. People love to play gotcha, don't we? To say something to someone that trips them up, that makes them look stupid, that puts them in a bad light, and that makes you look really good. We're in an election season, in case you might have missed that right now. There is lots of gotcha going on right now, right? All right, if you're a Republican, you know that Mary Burke is a plagiarist because she has copied all these job plans from other governors and she took credit for it herself. Gotcha! And if you're a Democrat, you know that Governor Walker promised 250,000 jobs and he hasn't given us 250,000 jobs. What's going on, Governor? Gotcha! We love the gotcha game. And unfortunately, in politics, we see it all too often. We see it all the time. And the election's still 5 weeks away. And 2 years from now, it's a presidential campaign. Gotcha. But it's not just politics that plays the gotcha game. Entertainers, the entertainment business, loves gotcha. If you watch Jimmy Kimmel, you know Jimmy Kimmel has a little bit called Lie Witness News where he sends his so-called reporter out to the street to ask people questions about news stories, except the news stories are all made up. But they try to catch people who will pretend that they've heard these news stories. They've seen them, and they'll go on and on and on because at the end they can go, gotcha. As I was preparing my sermon this week, looking for examples of gotcha stories, I came up on one. I don't know if it's aired yet, but Jon Stewart of The Daily Show filmed a recent segment with Washington Redskins fans about the name. You know all the controversy with the name. And before they came on, this group of fans specifically said, now you aren't going to bring a group of Native Americans on while we're on, right? And the producer said, oh, no, no, we'd never do that. Well, guess what happened at the end of the episode? Out came the group of Native American activists. Gotcha. We love playing the gotcha game. And it's not something new today. It goes way back. It goes back to the time of Jesus and his enemies. Because, you see, Jesus had a lot of enemies. He had a lot of people who did not like him. And they always tried to play the gotcha game with Jesus. They tried to ask him questions or get him to do something or watch to see if he would do something that they could then use to trip him up. They could then use as ammunition against him to get him into trouble or even to have him killed. The Gospels are filled with examples of this. My eighth graders, we just looked at this text this week where Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath and there's a man with the withered hand and Jesus' enemies, there are actually three groups of enemies this day, are watching to see if he will heal the man on the Sabbath. Because if he does, gotcha! They can accuse him of breaking the third commandment and working on the Sabbath day. They would have evidence to destroy him. There's a couple of stories that start out this way. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked Jesus what seemed to be very innocent questions, such as, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Knowing that whichever way he answers, they're going to have ammunition they can use against him. A lot of Christians don't know that Jesus actually tells the parable of the Good Samaritan because someone asked him a gotcha question. A lawyer, a religious leader, stands up to ask Jesus a question about, okay, what's to test him? What's the great commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you say? And the man's able to quote the great commandment from the Old Testament. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, good job. But the story goes on. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, so who's my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll go love him. And Jesus responds with this wonderful story that never answers the man's question about who is my neighbor. Instead, it says, are you a neighbor? So we come to today's story in Matthew chapter 21, where the chief priests and the elders in the temple in Jerusalem ask Jesus this question. By what authority are you doing these things? These things. So what are the things that Jesus is doing? Well, he's done two things. He has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we should never think that Palm Sunday was just a nice little Sunday ride on a donkey. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey, he came in fulfilling a scripture about how Israel's king would come to them humble and riding on a donkey. And Jesus has also just driven the money changers out of the temple which these chief priests are in charge of and from which they get their income. And so they don't like what Jesus is doing, and they ask him, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? Because if Jesus says, well, I'm God's son, that's the authority I have, they can accuse him of blasphemy and have him destroyed. And if Jesus says, well, I'm the king of Israel, they can go to the Romans and say, this guy's trouble, get rid of him. And they think they've got him. But they don't count on Jesus. Because here's what Jesus says. Let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer your question, okay, guys? And here is the question Jesus asks. John the Baptist, did he really come from God? Was he really sent from God? Now that was a tricky question, because Jesus puts his enemies between that proverbial rock and a hard place. Because if they say, well, yes, John was really a prophet of the Lord, Jesus will say, well, how come you didn't listen to him? And if they say, no, he wasn't really a prophet of the Lord, they know they're going to get in trouble with the people, because the people love John, and even though John's now dead, executed by King Herod, the people still revered him. So they say, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to answer your question. And he's done. But not quite. Because then he goes into this short little parable about a man with two sons. And he sends the first son out into the field to do some work, and the kid goes, not going, Dad, no way, Jose, I got video games to play and Packer games to watch. But then he changes his mind and goes. He says to the second son, go. He says, you betcha, Dad, I'm going to go, and he doesn't. And Jesus says to his enemies, you're just like that second son. You say you love the Lord, but you don't honor him. You don't do what he says. And all the people you put down, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they're the ones who revere John. And they're the ones who follow him. And that's how the story ends. It's a giant game of gotcha. Now, you need to understand something about Jesus. Jesus does not want us to play the gotcha game. He does play it in this one story to get his enemies to make a point to them. But Jesus does not play the gotcha game. And he doesn't want his followers to play the gotcha game. Because as much as we love the gotcha game, Jesus knows something very important about it. The gotcha game doesn't build up, it only destroys. Well, maybe it does build up some people. It builds up the self-righteousness and smugness of those who think they're smarter and better than everyone else. It knocks people down, it destroys them. That's its goal. I look good, you look bad. But Jesus tells his disciples, it's not going to be this way with you. Repeatedly, he told his disciples, the rest of the world acts this way, but not you. We have better things to do. What does Jesus say we are supposed to do? He says we're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, half of the great commandment. There's no place for gotcha when you're busy loving other people. Jesus says that we are to be those who follow the golden rule, who do unto others as we would have them do unto us. There is no playing the gotcha game when you're busy living out the golden rule. And that's what brings us to the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. Because Paul, in this wonderful section, calls you and me to have the mind of Jesus. In a world filled with selfishness, in a world filled with people trying to build themselves up at the expense of others, Jesus says, my followers have a different way of thinking and acting. I'm going to give you a different route to live. And you need to follow it. Listen to what Paul says we as Christians are supposed to have and how we are supposed to act. He says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if we claim the name Christian as our own, we are to encourage other people and not knock them down. We do this because of Christ. Paul says, if there is any consolation in love, as Christians, we are supposed to support others when they're going through difficult times. If you watch The Simpsons, you know there is a character on The Simpsons named Nelson. Nelson is a bully, and Nelson loves to point at people and go, ha ha, make fun of them and put them down. A lot of people like to be Nelson. They like to point at others, make fun of them, and put them down. They can do it in mean, loud ways. They can do it in very quiet ways. We usually call that gossip, or talking about people behind their backs. But Jesus says that's not the way my followers are to act. We are to be those who lend a helping hand to others, who don't point a finger at them. Paul says, if there's any sharing in the Spirit, it's God's Spirit that leads us, not our own selfish desires. It's God's Spirit that leads us and helps us be the people we want. Because you see, when you play the gotcha game, you play it with a giant fist. And the purpose of that fist is just to smash other people down. Christians are called to do the opposite. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we had our first sermon on serving in God's diner, I used this picture, a picture of sharing. You and I are called to share. That's the kind of mind we are to have. And Paul says this, if there is any compassion and sympathy. Now again, we live in a world where a lot of people think compassion and sympathy means you just feel sorry for someone. Oh, that's too bad. I feel really bad for you. And that's all you have to do. But in the New Testament, this word, translated compassion, means to care for someone and actually do something about it. In the Gospels, it's only used about Jesus. But here, Paul uses it as well for other Christians. We're to have the same kind of compassion that Jesus had. Because if we have these kind of attributes, says Paul, we will make joy complete. He tells the Philippians, if you act this way, you will make my joy complete. If we act this way, we bring joy to one another, we bring joy to God. And then we have a mind like Christ's. Paul says that you and I, we need to be led, controlled by. Paul actually says in 2 Corinthians, the love of God controls us. We are to be controlled and have the same kind of mind Jesus has. He says that three times in five verses. That's what we are to have. Because if we have that mind in us, then we will do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We will not play gotcha with others. But rather, in humility, we will value others above ourselves. Paul calls us to have a servant's heart, just like Jesus. And then he asks us, so what's your point of view? How do you interpret all of this? How do you see all of this? Christians, we are to make sure that we look to the interests of others and not ourselves. As Christians, we are to make sure that we have this mind like Christ. And then Paul launches into a beautiful song about what the mind of Jesus was like. The middle part of this lesson from Philippians 2 is maybe the oldest Christian hymn in existence. It was probably a song. It even rhymes in the Greek language. And Paul tells us what kind of mind Jesus had. He lets us know that even though Jesus was God's Son, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Literally, he poured himself out. The Greek phrase above that means empty. He emptied himself. He emptied himself and became a servant. And as a servant, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Through Jesus, you and I have an example of what servanthood is all about. And he says that we need to make sure that we live so that we know and we fulfill the powerful and loving will of God. Came across this wonderful little quote as I was working on my sermon. When you walk in God's will, God's ways, you are in his will. God doesn't want us just to know his will. He wants us to be in his will, to have the same kind of mind as Jesus, so that we live to honor Christ and we live to help others. That's what it is to have the mind of Christ. It takes work. It takes effort. But it is worth it. That's the message of our faith. Now, I don't want to fool you. The games of gotcha will continue. They will continue in politics, I have no doubt but that they will. They will continue in the world. They will continue in entertainment. And they may continue in your lives. You may have people who like to play the gotcha game, making you the target. That may well happen. But when that happens, we as God's people need to respond, you can count me out. I'm not going to play the game. I'm not going to live by the same set of rules. I have other things on my mind. I have other priorities. I have a better, more productive, more Christ-filled way to live my life. So take a quiet moment and pray to your Lord that He will continue to work in you so that you will have the mind of Christ in you and live in those ways that build up, that edify, that bring joy. Amen.